All right, Matthew chapter 8. And we're going to begin this series that I call Let Me Help You. And the full title is Let Me Help You Understand. Matthew chapter 8, verses 16 and 17 says, "When the even or the evening was come, they brought to him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word, and healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Esaias," or Isaiah the prophet, "saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses." Now, the redemptive work of Christ is the basis for healing. Matthew understood this, and his words are indeed an inspired translation of Isaiah chapter 53. Peter also understood this, and he said in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, "Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree," talking about the cross, "that we, being dead to sin, should live under righteousness." And then Peter said this, "by whose stripes you were healed." Peter, looking back at the cross, declared that by the stripes of Jesus, the stripes that he bore, we were, past tense, healed. And so Peter understood that healing was part of God's redemptive plan. And we find this same theme woven all throughout the Scripture. Now, this week we're going to look at one of the misunderstood Scriptures in the Bible. And when you look at it, it's really easy to understand. But let me help you with this one. Turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 9. John chapter 9. And this is an instance when Jesus and his disciples were walking down the road. Notice verse 1. "And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, Neither has this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night comes when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And when he had thus spoken, he spit on the ground and made clay of the spittle. And he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And he said to him, Go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way therefore and washed and came again seeing." Now, here's a passage that shows us much about the ministry of Jesus and the will of God. Now, as Jesus and his disciples passed by this man who was born blind, somebody asked him a question, "Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Now, it was believed that this man's dilemma was caused by either the sin of his parents, or, here's an outrageous thought, perhaps this man, before he was born, had sinned in the womb, and it resulted in his being blind when he was born. That's outrageous. Now, most theologians get all balled up when it comes to this passage of Scripture. They try to get into the reasoning and understanding the will of God, but it's very simple. The question was posed to Jesus, "Who did sin, this man or his parents?" Jesus answered the question very straightforwardly by saying, "Neither. Neither has this man sinned nor his parents." In other words, his blindness was not the result of his parents sinning or him sinning in the womb. Now, as I said, this passage throws people for a loop. But let me help you understand it. Here's the first thing you need to know. Number one, the Greek language has no capitalizations or punctuation marks. And so the capitalizations and punctuation marks in this passage were added by the translators to help clarify the meaning. The Bible was not written in chapter and verse. You got it? Now, when you look at this passage, it's not that complicated. And really, it's so simple to understand. Now, let's look again at verses 3 and 4. We're in John 9. Jesus answered, "Neither has this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh where no man can work." Now, notice what Jesus said. Neither has this man sinned. Literally, here's what Jesus said, and it's recorded correctly, but the punctuation throws it off. Follow along with me. This was Jesus' response. Neither has this man sinned, comma, nor his parents, period. But that the works of God should be made manifest in him, comma, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. Now, the Greek word but in this verse is a little word, Allah, A-L-L-A, and it's a conjunction. It could also be translated, howbeit, nonetheless, notwithstanding, or nevertheless. So Jesus said, neither has this man sinned, nor his parents. Nevertheless, that the works of God should be made manifest in him, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. Now, he proceeded to work the works of God in this man's life by healing his eyes. Would you agree with that statement? Now, he said, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. Let me ask you a question. Who sent him? Jesus said in John 6:38, for I came not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. Acts 10:38 says how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. So Jesus worked the works of God in this man's life by healing his eyes. And so it's a very simple proposition to understand. But yet there have been some theologians who propose, well, God makes people sick for some grand objective, and we won't understand it in this life, but somehow in the great cosmic beyond, we'll all understand God's plan. Listen, that sounds nice, but it's just not true. You with me? Now listen to me. If God makes people sick, and Jesus was healing them, then we have a major theological crisis on our hands. Think about it. Jesus said, a kingdom divided against itself cannot stand. And so Acts 10:38 lays it out very plainly, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing. Why? Because God was with him. Are you with me? So here we can shed a little light on John chapter 9. And it's all in the way the punctuation marks are laid out in this verse that give you a distorted view of what actually happened. Do you understand a little better now? Amen? All right. Now, turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Job. Job is one of the classic Old Testament books, and it's the oldest book in the Bible. It was written by Moses long before he wrote Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. And so it's one of the oldest texts, one of the oldest manuscripts, but yet one of the most misunderstood books in the Bible. You ready to dig into it?
Yep.
The book of Job is one of my Old Testament favorites. This book is so full of godly wisdom and practical instruction. And you're going to see how this has import to our lives today. Are you with me? We're not sure exactly where this account took place or when it took place, but we do have a lot of information that we can study that'll help us in life. Now, we need to understand what really happened to Job. And the problem with most people is that they're averse to pain, and that's natural. That's a natural response. And so when you start reading about somebody's suffering and tragedy, you know, nobody wants to dwell on that. And many people don't understand the book of Job for one simple reason. They never finish the entire book. You know, they read a few chapters, get all bummed out about what happened to this guy. They don't want to read anymore. And so they quit reading. And then they draw assumptions. And many times all people know about Job is what they heard some preacher say, who probably took a scripture out of context. And that's how we end up with all of the misunderstanding that we have about this wonderful book. Now, let's begin in Job chapter 1, first verse. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was perfect and upright, one that feared God and eschewed evil. Now, this verse is about all some people know about Job. The scripture says he was perfect, upright, feared God, eschewed evil. Now, the word perfect does not mean flawless, but rather complete or mature. He reverenced God and eschewed evil. Now, the word eschew is a Hebrew word, sur, and it literally means to turn away from evil. And so it paints a picture of somebody as he's walking the course of life, when an opportunity for temptation or sin presents itself, he does a 180 and goes the other way. We can learn some lessons from Job. In other words, he stayed away from it. He just turned from it, did a 180. And many times we would do ourselves a big favor if we would do the same thing. You with me? Now, notice this. This gives us a picture of a man who had a relationship with God to the degree that he endeavored to follow God and stay away from evil things. Now, notice verse 3, Job 1:3. His substance also was 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels and 500 yoke of oxen and 500 she-asses and a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all the men of the East. Now, in practical terms, Job was perhaps one of the wealthiest men in ancient times. But that's all about most people know about Job, that he was a rich guy who followed after God, and God tested him. You with me? But there's much more we need to know about this man. And if you study a little bit and find out some more things about Job, it'll help you understand what happened to him. Are you ready? Turn to Job chapter 29. Job chapter 29. The scriptures tell us much about Job's character and his influence. Job chapter 29, and we'll begin with verse 7. Job said this, "When I went out to the gate through the city, when I prepared my seat in the street, the young men saw me and hid themselves. The aged arose and stood up. The princes refrained talking and laid their hand on their mouth. The nobles held their peace, their tongue cleaved to the roof of their mouth. When the ear heard me, then it blessed me. When the eye saw me, it gave witness to me. Because I delivered the poor that cried, and the fatherless, and him that had none to help him. The blessing of him that was ready to perish came upon me, and I caused the widow's heart to sing for joy. I put on righteousness, and it clothed me. My judgment was a robe and a diadem." Notice this. "I was eyes to the blind, feet was I to the lame. I was a father to the poor. And the cause which I knew not, I searched out. and I broke the jaw of the wicked and plucked the spoil out of his teeth. Then I said, I shall die in my nest, and I shall multiply my days as sand. My root was spread out by the waters, and the dew lay all night upon my branch. Notice this. My glory was fresh in me, and my bow was renewed in my hand. Unto me men gave ear, and waited, and kept silence at my counsel. After my words, they didn't speak again, and my speech dropped upon them. And they waited for me as for the rain, and they opened their mouth wide as for the latter rain. If I laughed on them, they didn't believe it, and the light of my countenance they cast not down. I chose out their way, and sat as chief, and dwelt as a king in the army, as one that comforts the mourners. Now notice this about Job. He was not just wealthy, but he was a man of tremendous influence. He says in the scripture, because I delivered the poor that cried, and the fatherless, and those that didn't have anyone to help. In verse 15, he says, I was eyes to the blind and feet to the lame. In verse 16, it states, he was a father to the poor. Verse 21 says that Job's influence was so great that when he spoke, other men kept silence and listened intently to his counsel. Sort of like the old E.F. Hutton commercials. Do you remember those commercials from the 70s and 80s? E.F. Hutton was a brokerage firm. And, you know, a guy would be on an airplane and they'd be talking about stocks and bonds. And the guy would say, well, my broker's E.F. Hutton. And everybody in the plane would get quiet and do one of these. And the tagline of their ad campaign was this: when E.F. Hutton speaks, people listen. Trying to tout their experience in the market. Well, Job was a guy who had so much influence in his community that when he spoke, people listened. Now, here's some things that we need to know. He was highly regarded in his community. That tells us a lot about Job, but there's more we need to know. Now, turn to chapter 31. Chapter 31. Notice beginning with verse 1. Let's look at some more things about this man Job and learn about his character. He said in verse 1, I made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid? For what portion of God is there from above? And what inheritance of the Almighty from on high? Is it not destruction to the wicked, and a strange punishment to the workers of iniquity? Does not he see my ways and count all my steps? For if I have walked with vanity, if my foot has hasted to deceit, let me be weighed in an even balance, that God may know my integrity. If my step is turned out of the way, or my heart walked after my eyes, if any blot has cleaved to my hands, then let me sow and another eat. Yea, let my offspring be rooted out. If my heart has been deceived by a woman, or if I've laid wait at my neighbor's door, then let my wife grind unto another, and let others bow down upon her. For this is a heinous crime, yea, it's an iniquity to be punished by the judges. For it is a fire that consumes to destruction and would root out all my increase. Now, listen. Job understood some basic spiritual truth, and he realized that if he were to walk and live in a manner that was displeasing to God, whether it be deceit, lying, cheating, or lust, or adultery, he realized that he could be judged by God for these things, and it would cost him everything. Listen to him talk about his integrity. Notice verse 13. For if I did despise the cause of my manservant or my maidservant when they contended with me, what then shall I do when God rises up? And when he visits, what shall I answer him? Did not he that made me in the womb make him? And did not one fashion us in the womb? If I have withheld from the poor their desire, or have caused the eyes of the widow to fail, or have eaten my morsel myself alone, and the fatherless have not eaten thereof. For from my youth he was brought up with me as a father, and I guided her from my mother's womb. If I have seen any perish for want of clothing, or any poor without covering, if his loins have not been blessed by me, if he were not warmed with the fleece of my sheep. Now, in these verses, we're seeing a lot more about Job's character. He was not only a man of great wealth and influence, but he was a man of character and integrity. And his lifestyle reflected it. Now, he understood God because he knew that it was God who blessed him. Now, here's something most people don't know. There were no homeless people in Job's hometown. There were no hungry people in Job's hometown. Job was not only wealthy, not only a man of influence, but he took care of the poor, he took care of the hungry, and he even dealt with his servants honestly. If they contended with him, why do people contend with somebody they work for? Normally it's because you're not paying me enough. Are you with me? We can identify with that. And Job understood this and said, hey, the same God who formed them in the womb formed me. And at the end of life, I have to answer to God. What am I going to say when he shows up? Can you see how much integrity this guy had? Now listen, that gives you insight as to why he suffered the heinous attack that he did. Can you see why Job would be a target? Job represented everything that Satan hates. Now, let's dig a little deeper. Job chapter 31, you still there? Notice verse 24. He's talking about his character and his integrity. For if I have made gold my hope, or have said to fine gold, you are my confidence. If I rejoice because my wealth was great, and because my hand had gotten much. If I beheld the sun when it shined, or the moon walking in brightness, and my heart has been secretly enticed, or my mouth has been kissed by my hand. This also were an iniquity to be punished by the judge, for I should have denied the God that is above. If I rejoiced at the destruction of him that hates me, or lifted up myself when evil found him, neither have I suffered my mouth to sin by wishing a curse to his soul. If the men of my tabernacle said not, oh, that we had his flesh, we cannot be satisfied. Notice verse 32. The stranger didn't lodge in the street, but I opened my doors to the traveler. Job was one of those rare individuals who was not only blessed, but he knew the God who blessed him, and he honored him. He had compassion for those who were in need and ministered to them. His lifestyle was such that he had so much influence that he gave direction and counsel to people in his community, and they sought him out for direction. He knew where his blessing came from, and he always acknowledged God, not just with his words, but with his lifestyle and with his action. Now, are you beginning to see Job in a little different light? Do you know some things about this guy that you didn't know before? Yeah. Most folk who read the book of Job never understand these things because they get so bummed out reading the first few chapters. For many Christians, all they know about Job is what they heard in some sermon someplace or hearing some preacher quote some scripture out of context. I shared not long ago, I was directing a funeral, and you know, ministers have a little handbook for special occasions that's full of scriptures that are normally appropriate for the occasion. And I happened to be, you know, doing a funeral for my Uncle George, and, you know, my brother-in-law was leading the processional, as the tradition is, leading into the church. And for the scriptures that they chose in the minister's handbook for funeral processions, it begins with a scripture from the first chapter of Job, for the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away, blessed be the name of the Lord. And so my brother-in-law, who was leading the procession, I gave him my minister's handbook, and I pointed at that scripture, and I said, "Don't read that." I said, "Don't tell that lie on God." He said, "What?" I said, "God didn't kill Uncle George. You just start from here and read on." He said, "Okay." So, but most people don't know any better. Man, you know, the book of Job is like a great movie. You won't figure it out in the first 5 minutes. It's like a mystery. You don't know who the bad guy is till you get to the end of the book. Till you get to the end of the movie. Well, such is the case with the book of Job. You won't understand what's going on until you get to the back of the book. Now, early on in the book, it tells us who the bad guy is. Follow along with me. Let's find out what really happened to Job. Go back to Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1. And we'll start with verse 6. Follow with me. "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said to Satan, 'Whence comest thou?'" Or, "Where do you come from?" This is very important. Listen carefully. "Then Satan answered the Lord and said, 'From going to and fro in the earth and walking up and down in it.' And the Lord said to Satan, 'Have you considered my servant Job, and there's none like him in all the earth, a perfect and upright man, one who fears God and eschews evil?'" Now, we're going to highlight some important facts that you need to know. First of all, we see that Satan had a very focused interest in Job. God said, "There's nobody in the earth like this guy." Now, here in verse 6, we see that there was a day when the sons of God, that refers to the angels, presented themselves before the Lord, and Satan was among them. And God said something, and in this phrase, this throws people for a loop. They don't understand it. "Have you considered my servant Job?" Now, that question tells us a lot about why Satan was there in the first place. In the Hebrew, this phrase is el sum leib, and it literally means, "Have you set your heart upon?" And so literally, what God said to Satan, "Where'd you come from, walking up and down in the earth, going to and fro in it?" By the way, this meeting took place on the earth, not in heaven. You get that? Many people read this passage and they think, it almost seems like God and Satan were playing parlor games with Job's life and with his family. I assure you that was not the case. When Satan showed up in this meeting and the Lord said, "Where'd you come from?" he knew exactly where he'd been. And he says, "Have you set your heart upon my servant Job?" Now, when Satan appeared in the midst with the other angels before God, he had already drawn a big red bullseye on Job's back. Can you understand why? As influential and godly as this man was, Satan's objective was one thing only: destroy Job and his godly influence. That was his aim. All right? Many have read these verses and come away with the wrong impression that God and Satan were playing games with Job and his life. Job exemplified everything that Satan hates: godliness, integrity, character, a reverence for the things of God, compassion for those who were less fortunate, fairness and honesty in business affairs, godly influence in the lives of people, in the community, and more. Job was influencing multitudes in a godly way, in a powerful way, and Satan had one objective: destroy Job and his godly influence. You with me? Now, years ago, I lived in Missouri. I was an associate pastor at a church in University City, right outside of St. Louis. And from time to time, I would go to St. Louis University and, you know, look around in their bookstore. And I like to see the textbooks for the incoming students. Well, I would always go to the theology department. And I read several of the books, and focused in on certain areas. And whenever you look at the subject of suffering, many of these theological textbooks just went into a tailspin. The subject of Job just completely threw them off their case. I guess they didn't read the end of the book either. It's just, you won't get it till you read the end of the book. But they don't understand what happened to Job and why. And that's what we're going to study next week. Amen? Hallelujah. Did you learn anything you didn't know? Let's all stand.